Okay, I want to welcome everybody and thank you for being here. And I want to let you know that in the past I've had a Facebook group for all my studies. We're not doing that anymore. Lots of reasons, but I don't know about y'all, but I'm about sick of Facebook. And I want to get off of it as much as possible. So not doing Facebook groups, doing email. So every Monday, even if we don't have class, I'm still going to try to send out faithfully something every Monday, just so you kind of get in the habit of expecting that. And so if you don't get that email on Monday, then you let me know so I can see if there's a problem. But I think I've got that all worked out. We have, between you and this class and online, over 60 people. And so it's going to be really exciting and fun to study together. If you miss class, and you will still have the video link, you can watch it and make up that class. One of the things you need to do, and I've stressed this in the emails, print out the class schedule, okay? The email service that I'm using will not allow me to do attachments. That's why I have to do a link. And so that's why you need to go to my website and print it out from there, because it won't let me do attachments. But it's okay. It still works the same way. But please, please, please print out your schedule. I will say that in October, Ian and I will be going to the mountains. And I already have one where it says no class on October 18th. I kind of reserved a week there, but we will miss one in October, but it probably won't be that week. I'll probably change it around. So this will get updated as we go. I'll let you know as soon as possible. But go by this, because it tells you what lessons to do when, okay? The other thing is your keyword symbol sheet. Did everybody print that out?
I don't have a color
printer. Okay, I can print one out for you. And so, and in fact, you can just take this one off for now and go home. This is my nice, my computer paper I get from Sam's. I get the premium paper. Ian says like cardstock. And it spoils you when you have this.
Teacher's pen.
Okay. So you've got your keyword symbol sheet, and I think that's it. I think we're ready to get started in our lesson. So does anybody have any questions about anything, about the schedule or anything before we get started? And if you're new to Inductive Bible Study, and if you're online and you're new to Inductive Bible Study, you can email me. But if you can ask me questions after class, before class, or email me, and I'll be glad to answer those. So let's go ahead and get started by going to the Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we just love you so much, and we need you so much. And I'm so grateful for the people in this classroom, Lord. I know we're all a little bit farther apart than usual, and but Lord, I thank you so much for allowing us to be together. I pray that you would keep us safe as we are meeting together and bringing this class discussion to the online students, Lord. Lord, these times in which we live, it's so hard to know how to navigate these. And as the election approaches, and it's just ugly out there, Lord. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to keep our focus on being an ambassador of Christ, not an ambassador for a political cause or a social cause, but Lord, an ambassador of Christ. Help us to remember that, Lord, and remember that doesn't matter who's president, that you're still king, that you're still coming back, and that eternity is at stake. So help us to be mindful of those things. And Lord, I'm so excited to get into the book of Matthew as we study the kingdom of heaven. And God, teach us, just teach us and encourage us through your word. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide. And Lord, I pray that we would come out of this study just loving you more, knowing you more, and serving you with more enthusiasm, Lord, than we have in the past. And Lord, teach us how to serve you. It's different days here, Lord. Those of us that have been doing ministry for a long time, we have to do it differently, so we need your wisdom. So Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we ask all this in the most precious name that's ever been, the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're going to we'll be discussing basically what you looked over what you did in your homework for this week. But before we do that, I really wanted to set the context for the book of Matthew. And it's really hard for me to rein myself in because I love the history of Israel. And I want to start at the beginning and teach it all to you. But, you know, we've only got like an hour or so. And so I know I can't do that. But I do want to set the context for you. And one of the things you did in your lesson was you looked at the first four chapters of Matthew. And we looked at what was each of those chapters about, just in general. Mm-hmm. Chapter 1, what was that about? What was the general content of chapter 1?
The genealogy of Jesus.
Okay, it's the genealogy of Jesus. And, you know, that's one of the things that sometimes people talk about when they're talk about reading God's Word, and they talk about genealogies, and the Word comes up. I mean, is that anyone's favorite part of the Bible? Usually they say it's tedious or boring or whatever, but I hope after tonight that the genealogies are going to be the most exciting part of the Word of God to you. So chapter 1 is the genealogy of Jesus. What was chapter 2 about?
Jesus is born.
Okay.
Chapter
2.
No, the wise man.
The Magi and escape to Egypt.
Okay. So the Magi seek and they find Jesus. And chapter 3.
John the Baptist prepares the way.
Okay, that's about John the Baptist, and he baptizes Jesus in that chapter. Mm-hmm. What about chapter 4?
The temptation of the days.
Okay, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And those chapters were easy to figure out what the main
topic
was.
It's kind of a slash to them, because that's when Jesus begins his ministry. Right. So I kind of feel like it's a...
It is, and this was not really titling your chapter, which you could go back and put this as the title of your chapter, but if for my title, I put Jesus' temptation ends and his ministry begins. Right. And so that is definitely one of those chapters where there's kind of two major things going on there. So did you see a common thread that ties these chapters together?
Fulfilled scripture, fulfilled prophecy.
Okay, fulfilled prophecy. And what, when you say prophecy, what are you talking about?
Prophesying about the coming Messiah.
Okay, and where are those prophecies? Where do they come from?
The Old Testament.
The Old Testament. So you see that the beginning here of Matthew is tying Jesus to what? The Old Testament. And so... and certainly if you've been under my teaching for any amount of time, you have not neglected the Old Testament. In fact, this is very unusual for us to be in the New Testament. But, you know, I always say this because I have my Bible open to Matthew. So you can see here, this is the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. What was Jesus' Bible?
The
Old Testament. And so, you know, would God give us this and expect us not to know it and only to know this? Because sometimes we just hang out in the New Testament and we don't understand that Jesus is in the Old Testament too.
And the Old Testament is all about the promise of him coming all the way from Genesis.
That's exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. And in fact, it's connecting Jesus to the Old Testament all the way back to Genesis, mm-hmm. and the Garden of Eden, which we will talk about in a minute. So the chapter 1 is another one of those chapters that's got kind of two major things going on in it. And so how is that divided?
Of the generations.
Before and after
Jesus.
Before and after 14. Okay, so you have the genealogy is basically verses 1 through 17, right. And then verses 18 through 25 are what?
The birth of Christ.
And so you have the genealogy, his genealogy, and then his birth. And, you know, where he came from, and then his birth. So we are going to go all the way back to Genesis. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And this is God speaking, and he's speaking to Adam and Eve. This is, of course, after they have sinned. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 3, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now, who is you there?
Adam.
Okay. This is actually between, this is the serpent. Because go back to verse 14, and that's probably where I should start. Let's start at verse 14, because that makes it clear. The Lord God said to the serpent, so he's speaking to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so it says, the seed of the woman will bruise who? The serpent on the head. And the serpent will bruise the seed of the woman where? On the heel. Well, this is commonly called Proto-Evangelium. Some of you might have heard this word before. You might even have it written in your Bible right there. Okay. Proto-Evangelium. And this is, it comes from the word proto, meaning first, and then the word evangelion, meaning good news or gospel. So the proto-evangelium, this is the first mention of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the first mention of the good news, the promise of Messiah, because the seed of the woman that God is talking about here is Messiah, the one that will bruise the serpent on the head, and the serpent will bruise on the heel. And I'm sure many of you have heard this teaching before. And how does the serpent bruise the seed of the woman on the heel? Is anybody familiar with that teaching? Okay. This is a reference to the seed of the woman, a seed also being descendant. But this is promise of Messiah. And I'm not making this up. This is, people a lot smarter than me, theologians, have studied this. And this is the promise of Jesus. The serpent, who is the serpent?
Satan.
Okay, so how could Satan bruise Christ, the seed of the woman, on the heel? That is a reference to crucifixion. Okay, because we know, where did the nails go? In his wrist. And then when he put his feet, they put their feet together and they drive it through their heels. And so that is a reference to the seed of the woman being crucified on the cross. And then the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent on the head. And that is going to happen in the future. It hasn't happened yet. But tell me this, in any kind of injury, which is more serious? A bruise on the heel or a bruise on the head?
The head.
The head. This is the death blow that will be dealt to Satan when he is cast into the lake of fire. And so we see even from the beginning that God had a plan for the Messiah to come and save us. And it was the seed of the woman. And so we see it was promise of the seed, but you know what and how. I just kind of gave you that in a nutshell, but we're going to look at it through the scripture. And another word I want you to be familiar with and is toledot. And sometimes it's spelled toledot, but most things I saw said toledot. This word means generations. And this is very important to the structure of Genesis. And one theologian said the repetitive use of the word toledot seems to be a key to understand the structure of Genesis and the development of thought within the book. And so when you look at the very first mention of this word. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. It says, this is the account of the heavens, of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Does anyone have a different translation? Some translations say this is the generations of, but that is toledot, that account or generations, okay? And so you see that throughout the book of Genesis, and we are going to look at that. And so I don't think my board is going to be big enough, but I'm going to do my best to put it up here so that you can see, because I think it'll help you. But when we look at Genesis 2:4, we see that this is the account or the generations of what?
Creation.
Okay, creation, and it says the heavens and the earth. And so that is when the heavens and the earth were created. So then flip over to Genesis chapter 5. Verse 1, and someone read that for me.
This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God.
Okay, and so now we have the heavens and the earth were created by God, and it tells us the account of that in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, when it says this is the account of the heavens and the earth, it's not a second creation or a second creation account. It's just focusing in. When you read chapter 2, it starts focusing in on what comes out of the heavens and the earth, and that is Adam and Eve. And so, because Adam, how was he created? Okay, he came out of the earth. And where did Eve come from?
His rib.
From his rib. So she came out of Adam. And so then you have this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Okay, so then, so we have Adam came out of the earth, Eve came out of him. And so when you look by chapter 5, what has already happened to two of his sons?
Abel killed Cain.
Other way around.
Cain
killed Abel, and then Cain had been sent to wander the earth, right? And so, and then we know that it in chapter 4 that she gives birth to Seth. And so, actually, it's in chapter 5. So you look at chapter 5, verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness. Now, what did it say in 5:1? That Adam, in the day when God created man, he made him in what?
Likeness.
The likeness of God. Now it says, Adam became the father of a son in whose likeness?
His own
likeness. So now we have what's coming out of Adam according to his image, and he named him what?
Seth.
But we had Cain, we had Abel, and we had Seth. But we know that Abel has died, and then we see that the lineage that is the genealogy that is written in chapter 5 is of who? Which son?
Seth.
So it starts with Seth's genealogy here. And so and I want you just to keep that in your mind and follow me, because you're going to see where men have sons and they have multiple sons, but then it switches and just focuses on one son. And there's a reason for that, okay? And so we have Seth. It says, then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. He had other sons and daughters, but this is the genealogy of who? Of Seth, for a reason. So then it goes on to say that Seth, so when you look through chapter 5, verses 6 through 32, it goes through all of Seth's descendants. And then it gets to it says at the very end in verse 31, so all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. Now this is a descendant of Seth. Mm-hmm. So verse 32, Noah was 500 years old and Noah became the father of who?
Shem.
Okay. So Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So then look in chapter 6, verse 9. Again, we see that Toledot. Mm-hmm. These are the records of the generations of who?
Noah.
Of Noah. Okay? So it's Noah. We've got Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? And so then it talks about the flood and all the, you know, building the ark, the flood, and all that stuff, and what happened with them. Every person in the world was destroyed except for who?
Noah,
his sons, and who else?
Their wives.
And, of course, the animals and that were on the ark. And so we have the generations of Noah. And then when you get to chapter 10 of Genesis, it says, now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. And so it goes on and tells you about them. But then that whole chapter, it talks about different ones. But then when you get to chapter 11, and at the beginning of 11, we have the Tower of Babel. Mm-hmm. And this is when God confused the languages. Everybody, y'all, this was so cool. I taught this to the kids in children's church last week. And we talked about the Tower of Babel. And it just so happened that my helper was Gabby, who is Mexican. And we had not planned this. But I was explaining to them the Tower of Babel. And I just said, can you imagine you're talking to your friends and all of a sudden you say, hey, Gabby, how are you doing? What are you doing today? And then Gabby says, and then she just starts blowing out Spanish. And, I mean, like, their hair blew back. It blew their mind. And so that was really fun to do that. But so this is when God confused their languages, scattered them over the earth. And then in chapter 11, verse 10, you have another Toledot. And it says, these are the records of the generations of who?
Shem.
Of Shem. Okay? So now we go to Shem. And so from verse 10 through 26, you're getting the descendants of Shem. And then it says in verse 26, Terah lived 70 years and became the father of who?
Abram,
Nahor, and Haran. And so then, verse 27, another Toledot. Now these are the records of the generation of who?
Terah.
Of Terah. Okay, and he had who?
Abram,
Nahor, and Haran. Okay. So then we have in chapter 12, very, very important chapter in Scripture. And let's look at chapter 12, the first three verses, commonly called the Abrahamic Covenant. He's still Abram at this time, but it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So who is he focusing on now? It's not a Toledot per se right here, but who is God talking to and focusing on?
Abram.
And he gives him a promise, and what does that promise entail?
Descendants.
Land.
Blessing. Make you a great nation.
A nation, and which is descendants. Of course, he had no children at the time. We know this. And so, and he says, I will bless those that bless you, I will curse those that curse you, and in you, in Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay, so then let's look over. So when, and then Genesis chapters 12 through 25 are all about Abram. But in look at Genesis 17, right in the middle of all of that. In Genesis 17:5, it says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." Okay? So he says, he changes his name there to Abraham. And then we see, I thought there's some more verses I wanted to read there. Let me see. We'll do that in a minute. Okay, so as we go through Genesis chapter 25, I mean, there's lots going on in these chapters, but it's all about Abraham. And so let's get to Genesis chapter 25. And we have another Toledot. In chapter 25, verse 12, it says, "Now these are the records of the generations of who?"
Ishmael.
Okay, so we know that Abraham had Ishmael. And who else? And Isaac. And so we see here that some things are talked about with Ishmael, and some promises are made to him too. And I think it's interesting, and theologian Eddie Land said, in the way of Genesis, the line which is not chosen is handled first and brought to a closure, and then comes the chosen line. And so you'll see that. And you'll see it again as he deals with Jacob and Esau, where deals with the one that's not chosen, but then goes to the chosen one. And so we see that Ishmael, we know that he was not the son of promise, that God made that clear to Abraham. He was Abraham's son, and we do have a toledot there for him. But then, look in verse 19, another toledot, and it says, "Now these are the records of the generations of who?" Of Isaac. All right, so now he's focusing in on Isaac. And so we know that Isaac had who?
Jacob.
Okay. And I'm going to say Esau and Jacob because we know that Esau was born first, but we also know that he was not the one of promise. So go over to Genesis chapter 36. These then are the records of the generation of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. And so we see that that Esau is being dealt with here. And so then, when you look in Genesis 37, in verse 2, we find the next toledot, which is, "These are the records of the generation of who?"
Jacob.
Of Jacob. Okay, and so that promise that we read about, in chapter 12 to Abraham, the promise of land, descendants, a nation, in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We see that promise in Scripture reiterated to Isaac, and we see it reiterated to Jacob. And you just see how clearly God is showing the lineage here, and how clearly he's showing who is chosen by him for a certain job. And so we know that Jacob's name in chapter, I believe it's chapter 32 of Genesis, it's changed to what?
Israel.
Okay, he is Israel. Okay, so Jacob has 12 sons. And it goes on to talk about those, it goes on to talk about Joseph at this point. But there's a long story, and our pastors at our church have been preaching through that. But we don't have a specific toledot that lists his sons per se, except when you get to chapter 49, when he is blessing his 12 sons, and you find a list there of his sons. And so let's look at that, and I just want to list Jacob's 12 sons here, starting with the oldest being Reuben. And who's next?
Simeon and Levi.
Okay, Simeon. And it tells you here their mothers as well. So you have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, then who?
Judah.
And then?
Zebulun.
Is it Zebulun next or Issachar?
Issachar is after.
Okay. Okay, then Issachar, and who else? Dan, and Gad,
Asher,
Naphtali.
Naphtali,
Joseph,
and who?
Benjamin.
You probably can't see that down there, but there's the list. Okay, so you have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin. And I do want to look at, back up and just note, even it's not a Toledot given here, but in Genesis chapter 38, it tells us the story of Judah. And Pastor Ian mentioned that this morning, I believe, in his message, where maybe in his recap, where explained how Judah had relations with his daughter-in-law, and she gave birth to twins, who were Perez and Zerah. Is that who it was? Yes. Perez and Zerah. And so we see that, and what's interesting is when you read through, and we don't have time to do that tonight, of course, but when you read through the book of Genesis, and, you know, you're learning about Joseph and what everything is happening to him, in the middle of that, you have this chapter about Judah. And it just seems so weird that it's just thrown in there, because you have this chapter about him sleeping with his daughter-in-law, because, yeah, he didn't know it was his daughter-in-law, but he thought it was a prostitute, you know. And so, you know, you have this thrown, this bizarre chapter thrown in there, and you think, well, what was that for? Because then it goes right back to talking about Joseph and being in Egypt and all of that. And so, but you have this special mention of Judah and his twins of Perez and Zerah. And I've learned that whenever something like you think, what was that for? That's weird. It's a reason. You need to stop and think, why is this in here? God doesn't do anything without a purpose. Every single word in his word is there for a reason. And that's why I want you to come to love the genealogies just as much as the rest of it, because it's a reason for them. And I hope you can see this thread already, this scarlet thread going through these genealogies that God is telling us about. And so then let's look at Matthew chapter 1. So this leaves us kind of hanging here. And let's flip over to Matthew chapter 1 and let's look at that genealogy there and see if we see any people in common that we have here. But what do we open up? Now, what did we just go through? The whole book of Genesis, and we looked at each mention of this word, Toledot. And that word means what?
Generations
is sometimes translated account, genealogy. But then we open up Matthew chapter 1 and it says the record of the genealogy. Some translations say generations or account, but it's the same concept. Toledot is a Hebrew word. This, of course, is Greek here, but it's the same word that is talking about the record of the genealogy of who?
Jesus,
the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so it starts with Abraham, here and says Abraham was the father of Isaac, but we actually know Abraham was the father of who? Ishmael and Isaac. But see, he's just talking about Isaac for a reason, the same reason that he talked about him and the Toledot took off from him in Genesis, because it's important. So he's the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. So the 12 tribes here, the 12 sons, don't get mentioned. They're in his brothers, but it's Judah he talks about. And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. So here it tells us in this genealogy, who takes precedence here?
Perez.
And so it tells us Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon was the father of Boaz by who?
Rahab.
Who was Rahab? Remember her?
She was a prostitute.
Okay, so we've already got a woman that acted like a, pretended to be a prostitute, and one that was a prostitute. And then we have Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of who?
David
the king. Now we know David was one of how many? Was it five sons? I think it was five. I can't remember. But remember, he had brothers. He was the youngest. Mm-hmm. And I remember when the prophet Samuel went to look at Jesse's sons, and the first one came out, and he was so like amazing and fine looking. He thought, surely this is the one. This is God's anointing. And God said, nope, not him. And so it's David. Jesse was the father of David. So we don't have Jesse's up here, but we have his sons listed. But David is the one that takes precedence. David was the father of Solomon by whom? Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. Joram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. And Amon, the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. If you study the Old Testament with us and the prophets, it's been a few years, but we studied that, the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliad. Eliad was the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Nathan, and Nathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of who?
Joseph.
Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom?
Jesus
was born, who is called what?
The Messiah.
And so we have Perez and we have all these other ones in Matthew chapter 1. And it ends with who? Messiah. Jesus Christ. Can you see what God was talking about when he told Abram all the way back over here that I'm going to give you descendants, and in you, in your descendants, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Abraham did not fully comprehend that. How could he have fully comprehended that? Even here, when God said, told the serpent that her seed, the seed of the woman, is going to bruise you on the head and you're going to bruise him on the heel. Could they have really comprehended what he was talking about? But when you see and you follow it through and it comes down to Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's why the genealogies are important, because God is telling us a story, and it's all about Jesus. I was watching a YouTube video the other day. There's a woman that does some, she's got such a gentle and sweet way about her as she talks. Her name, I think it's Doreen Virtue. And she was just talking about a very, very popular pastor who I did not realize that he was like a word of faith pastor and, you know, prosperity preacher. And anyway, she was just talking to someone who used to go to that church. And she was talking about the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. And a lot of times what these pastors do, especially some of the super popular ones, is they do eisegesis. Exegesis is what our pastors do. They go through the scripture and they go verse by verse and tell what the scripture means and what God meant, or what, as best we can tell, what he meant when he wrote it. But eisegesis is when you kind of switch it around and you put yourself in the scripture and everything's about you. And so, like, David, the story of David and Goliath is about you and you facing your giants and, you know, and how you're going to slay the giants. And same thing with, like, I've heard people do that with the story of Lazarus, you know, like, turn it around to, you know, you're Lazarus and, you know, God needs to raise you from the dead. And, you know, the story of Lazarus, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead to show that he had power over death and to show that I'm raising Lazarus from the dead and I'm getting ready to raise myself from the dead. And so he was a precursor to Christ. And so eisegesis is when you put everything's about you and you know, you filter everything through the scripture of you, but it's not about us, y'all. It's about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus. And so when we look at this and we think, that's boring, what is that doing? It's making it about us. And, you know, like, I'm not getting anything out of that. Well, you're not reading it with the power of the Holy Spirit and asking him to show you why is this in the scripture? What does it mean? Why do you want me to know this, Lord? This is why I want you to know it. Because he's showing you that thread that's running from the Garden of Eden all the way through. His plan was there from the beginning. That's why the Proto-Evangelium is in Genesis 3:15. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God promised a Savior. It was there from the beginning.
But you know, look at the history of the world is right there. Abraham, the split, Ishmael, Isaac. That's huge.
Yeah.
Right there with today.
And so I didn't really follow it through like I should, like I meant to write on there, but you can write the, if you want to, but how it went, Joseph and Mary and Jesus. And I just love this. In fact, Warren Wiersbe says that the New Testament, in fact, I think that this is the only Toledot in the New Testament. It's Matthew 1:1. And you can see how the placement in the canon of Scripture was so inspired that the New Testament is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Because once Jesus sets up his ministry, I mean, we're going to be talking about the kingdom of heaven, but, you know, Paul is one of those children of Jesus Christ and the people that he won to the Lord. And then and then we're in there. But how are we in there? Because we're the ones that the gospel has been passed down, and somebody told us until it got to us. And so the New Testament is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. And so I had made a note here of Genesis 17. I'm going to go back and look at that. That's where Abram's name was changed to Abraham. But I want to look at Genesis 17. And God is talking to Abraham here in verse 19. And he said, but God said, no. But Sarah, in fact, Abraham said to God, let's look at verse 18. Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. What was Abraham saying? Here's Ishmael. Because this is all he had at the time. Isaac wasn't born. And God has just reiterated up there in verses 2 through 8. All those things he said to him in chapter 12. I'll make you a great nation. I'll make you fruitful. Kings will come forth from you. I'll establish my covenant between you and me and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, the land of Canaan. So all those things he promised him, chapter 12, he's just reiterated it in chapter 17 in verses 2 through 8. But the only descendant he has at this point is Ishmael. And so he says, oh God, that Ishmael may live before you. Thank you for what you're going to do through Ishmael. And what does God say? It's not Ishmael. No. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And that word descendants, whenever you see that word descendants, it is literally seed. It's the literal word is seed. So he says, I will establish my covenant with Isaac for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. I love Galatians. It's like it's been called a mini Romans. Mm-hmm. And look at Galatians. And I love chapter 3 of Galatians because it's all about Abraham. And it's so cool because, so many times the Jews were trying to keep the law to be saved. And he's like telling them, your father Abraham, your most revered father, your most revered ancestor didn't have the law. He came to me through faith. And it says, look in chapter 3, in verse 6, even so Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And that is quoting verse in Genesis 15:6, where it says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him or credited to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And you see again this connection between those who are of faith. Faith in who? Jesus. Messiah, Jesus Christ. Those are the sons of Abraham. And look at verses 28 and 29. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And so, flip real quick over to Romans chapter 4. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants, now remember that word is literally seed, for the promise to Abraham or to his seed that he would be heir of the world was not through the law but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. And so then look at verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, or all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Why are the genealogies important? If you're a believer, this is your genealogy. This is your family tree. God just told us in Galatians and in Romans, who are sons of Abraham? Is it just Ishmael and Isaac? Mm-hmm. Who are the sons of Abraham? Those who have believed in Jesus Christ are sons of Abraham. And if you're not sure, let's look in John chapter 1. Of course, it starts also talking about the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then it goes, look down in verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it says in verse 14, just in case you're not sure who they're talking about here, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So it says, as many as did receive Christ, to them He gave the right to what?
Become
the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this genealogy continues and it's got your name there. This is your story. This is why the genealogies are amazing, because God is telling you where you came from. I love this in John 1, verses 11 through 13. The Wycliffe Bible commentary, which is, I've had it for years and years, and it just always gives just a little bit of insight into things. But when it talks about being born of, it says, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, and not of the will of man. And it's talking about, when it says not of blood, it refers to the natural process of being born. If you've ever attended a natural birth, it's a crime scene. And so there's lots of blood involved. And so it says, not born of the will of the flesh. So in other words, if it's not talking about natural birth, just the natural process of being born, or, you know, we have that song, we're all God's children. People say we're all God's children. Is that true? Not according to John chapter 1. Only those who believe. It's not just being born a natural birth, born of blood. And it's not just being born of the will of the flesh. It says, again, the Wycliffe Bible commentary says, the will of the flesh suggests the natural human desire for children. Like, just because you were really wanted, your parents really wanted a child, that also doesn't make you a child of God. And then it says, also not of the will of the man, and that word man in there's the same word for husband. And then this suggests the special desire for progeny to carry on a family name. And so he says, so the new birth, Wycliffe says, so the new birth, something supernatural, is carefully guarded from confusion with natural birth. So this concept of just we're all God's children just because we're born, it's not true. We're only God's children if we have believed in the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ. And so why are the genealogies important? Because they show Messiah. That's number one. They show Messiah. But if you have believed in Messiah, then it's your genealogy too. Isn't that amazing? Don't you love that? I do. And so one of the things that you're doing throughout your lesson is making a list on Jesus. And I just wanted to see if anybody wanted to point out anything that was really cool that they put on their list about Jesus, anything they learned about Him that maybe they hadn't realized before. Sometimes when we write it down, it helps us. And this is really a good practice with any study you're doing, to make a list about what you've learned about Jesus or about God. And one of these days I'm going to go through all my notebooks and pull out all those things and compile it into one notebook. But just to remind us, because some of these scriptures in Matthew, and like when we get to the parables, I think some of those are familiar to us. But I'm just praying that I and you will see with fresh eyes. And so I think for me, just seeing how the book of the first chapter was divided, and really those first four chapters, seeing how they connect Jesus to the Old Testament. And as I said before, like with Abraham, when the Jews say, we're sons of Abraham, and but they're trying to like put the law on people, and the law came like 430 years after Abraham. And so, you know, it doesn't make you a son of Abraham to have the law or to follow the law. It's because of Messiah that was promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Does anybody have any questions that came up in their lesson, or even questions about how the study will go, or even about your workbook?
Well, I think it's kind of cool. It's not a question, but I just think it's cool how the Old Testament and New Testament are divided into two different testaments, but they're really talking about the same thing. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the beginning of creation, and it's the beginning of spending eternity in a new world. Mm-hmm. You know, I just think it's really cool.
Well, and some of you may have heard this before, that when the canon of Scripture, when the Old Testament, the last book being Malachi, when that was given to the prophet Malachi and that was recorded, until this, there's this like 400 years of silence that, and then all of a sudden, it gives me chills to think about it, that there's silence, and then what is the first thing that's recorded after that? The Toledot of the generations, the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah.
I just think it's cool, it's the beginning of creation and the beginning of redemption. Mm-hmm. It's just cool.
Yeah. I know, and that's one of the things I think, as you study God's Word book by book, if you've gotten in the habit of doing topical studies where you just get a portion of Scripture here and there, you're missing out. When you study book by book, you see that wholeness to it, and you see the orderliness of it and how God laid it out in a very specific way. And it's not just all over the place. Because I think sometimes we grow up learning the Bible in church, it's not really presented to us, you know, as a whole. And in fact, I did a little thing last week. Cindy homeschools her granddaughter, and she said this past week, she said, "I'm teaching like Miss Carrie." And she says she opened up a book, and she read something from the middle, then she read something from the end, and then she read something from the beginning. She said, "That's how Miss Carrie teaches."
I said, "She does?" Because I didn't know what she was talking about. And I was like, "Shot."
Cindy mentioned that to me, and I started laughing. And so then when I was teaching in children's church, I was supposed to teach them about, you know, like the Bible and God's Word is a message to us, you know, the whole thing, and how we should start with Genesis. And one of the suggestions in the material was to take a book and like read a portion from the middle, and then read the end, and then read the beginning. And I said, wasn't that a great book, you know, and close it. So that's why Lily thinks that's how I teach. Maybe I wasn't real clear about that.
Well, that's how Miss Carrie reads a book. Yes.
Okay, I'm so excited about this study. Again, don't forget to print out your schedule. And just live by that. And if you have any questions, I'm always available through, you can email me, or I'll give you my cell number and you text me too, or call me. Or you can talk to me face to face. As long as you stand 6 feet away. Okay. Anything else? Anybody else? I know we just kind of dipped our toe in Matthew for this week. But we'll get more into it next week.
That's good.
Honey, would you close us in prayer?
Father, I pray that, Lord, just thank you for your word, for the ability to study your word, for the spirit that leads us and guides us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to persevere through the study, to just eagerly see what you would have in store through each and every verse, each and every word that we look at. Lord, bless the students as they dig into your word, praying your blessings on them. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.